It would help you to have your Bible open at two places this morning, one in the passage we read in Luke chapter 1, and the other in Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18. And if you have your Bible, at the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke, perhaps we might pray together for a moment. Father, we thank you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, surpassing all the beauty and riches and wisdom of all the ages and of all creation. And we pray that we may be helped to see something of his beauty and glory in these days as we come towards the time when we are celebrating his birth. We ask you to be with us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In these three Sunday mornings, which you will see from the bulletin, we have set apart as a series of Sundays when we are thinking towards Christmas, and these Advent Sundays, as they are often called. Our purpose is really to provide ourselves with a biblical framework and background for thinking about the coming of Jesus into the world at Christmas time. And this morning, we come to what we meet at the very beginning of the gospel narratives of Jesus' birth, the truth which is put in the words of the Apostles' Creed: he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. So we are going to be thinking this morning particularly about that biblical truth of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, why it is important, what it means and signifies to us. It is an important thing for us to see, I think, that the Bible sets the whole of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ between two supernatural events. The first marks his entry into the world, and the second marks his departure from the world. The first is his virgin conception, as more strictly the scripture teaches. I don't think there was anything unusual about the birth of Jesus. It is his conception which is supernatural. And at the end of his ministry on earth, he leaves the world by the supernatural events of the resurrection and the ascension. Moreover, both of these events are described in Scripture as fulfilling prophecy. In Matthew's account of how the message came to Joseph, and you will remember that in Matthew it is Joseph the concentration is upon, in Luke it is Mary, and how the news of her about to be the mother of Jesus came to her. But in Matthew it is Joseph who is being told by the angel about Mary's future delivery of Jesus as the Savior of his people before they had come together. And there, Matthew says in Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the resurrection is the fulfillment of another of Isaiah's prophecies in Isaiah 53:10-12, where we read, he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Still more, both of these events, the virgin birth of Christ and his resurrection, carry the same message, and that is that though fully human, Jesus Christ was also fully divine. He was both God and man. And he is demonstrated to be the Son of God with power by both of these events. Now, you might imagine that the resurrection does that clearly, but it's difficult to see how the virgin birth does. But the resurrection, do you notice, is capable of misunderstanding, as we have found in recent years in many different places. People can construe it to be simply a survival of Jesus' influence, or the continuing sense of his presence, or whatever. And it's possible for people to take something of the supernatural glory out of the resurrection. The virgin birth, however, is unambiguous. It is a supernatural event incurably, and prevents us trying to account for Jesus' uniqueness in any other way than by acknowledging that he is the God-man. So here at the very beginning of the biblical account of Jesus' coming, we are confronted with this biblical statement about the miraculous entry of Jesus into the world to say to us, this is no ordinary baby. This is no ordinary figure who has come. He has come supernaturally into the world and confronts us as the Son of God, God as well as man, in his unique being. Now, that immediately leads us to the first of three things that I want particularly to say. I want to try to say them very simply this morning, as we think about the virgin birth of Jesus. The first is that this is a biblical truth. That is, it is taught in Scripture. That may be one of the most important things for us to grasp. There is no question whatsoever that the virgin birth of Jesus is taught in Scripture. The second thing is that it is a difficult truth. It raises problems in people's minds. The third thing is that it is an immensely important truth. That is, it carries with it a significance which is indispensable. First of all, then, it's a biblical truth. Basically, the biblical evidence for the virgin conception of Christ is in these two accounts, in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1. As I say, the first is Joseph's story, and the second is Mary's. And although they are clearly separate, historical and independent accounts, they are strikingly similar and harmonious. There is a unity in the message of both Matthew and Luke about the supernatural conception of Jesus. Moreover, I think it's of particular significance that Luke, the careful, accurate historian of the New Testament, who tells us in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 3, that I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Have you noticed how Luke wants us to see that he is not just telling us a version of the gospel account of Jesus coming and living and dying? He says, I have myself investigated everything from the beginning. And he recounts the virgin birth as sober history. And there is no possibility of interpreting these words that were read to us this morning any other way. Gabriel came to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary received the news of the coming birth to her of a son, and she asks in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the answer the angel gives her is, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, the impressive thing about that, of course, is that Luke is not only an historian, he is also a doctor. And at the very least, that's of great significance. Here is Luke, the doctor come historian, soberly setting out for us as history and telling us he has investigated this carefully from the beginning and personally, that Mary was to bear a son, still being a virgin. Now, the account that Matthew gives to us of the heartache of Joseph when Mary, to whom he is betrothed, is found to be with child before they came together in verse 18. Immediately, Matthew says that the conception of this child was to be by the Holy Spirit. Now, that betrothal of which Matthew speaks is something that was far more binding than modern engagement. It could only be severed, not by putting a notice in the newspaper, but by divorce. And so Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other in a sense that would be similar to our marriage bond. And Joseph, you will notice in verse 19, decides to divorce her quietly to avoid public exposing of her. And then the angel of God appears to him and tells him that this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, that the sign God would give of a coming Savior was that the virgin would conceive and bear a child. Now, I know many people have suggested that the word in Isaiah 7 really means a young woman, although I think that Professor E.J. Young has clearly shown that the likely interpretation is a virgin. However that may be, there is no doubt whatsoever that Matthew interprets it as a virgin. And the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament prophecy is that Mary is a virgin and that Jesus is to be born to her before Joseph and she had come together. So the New Testament, as it seems, quite clearly sets before us these facts and presents us with an account of Jesus' birth, which is incontrovertibly supernatural. So if you are going to stay with Scripture, then what you recognize is that Scripture tells us of a supernatural conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the real issue, of course, is the authority of Holy Scripture. One of the things that we need to ask ourselves is whether we are recognizing that authority in every area of Scripture's teaching. It is just not open to us, you see, to decide that we will accept the rule and authority of Scripture for this or that or the other, but not for this. The authority of Scripture is absolute upon us. And immediately you erode that authority in one area and say, well, I'm happy to accept the authority of Scripture in other areas, but the virgin conception of Jesus for some reason offends me, and I can't accept the authority of Scripture here. There is no reason why other people might respond. Then why may we not remove the authority of Scripture here and here and here and here? It is vital for the whole of our thinking and for the whole of our living as Christians that we are submitted to the authority of Scripture. And here, in this particular truth, there is really no doubt that the Bible teaches it. That, of course, is why Christian people are sensitive about the doctrine of the virgin birth. It is not because they regard it as the most important truth in the Bible. It is because what is at stake is the authority of Holy Scripture. That's of immense importance to us. Now I want to come to the second thing. This is not only a biblical truth. It is a difficult truth, and there are many problems that arise for people in connection with it. The first, very obviously, is that such a statement as both Matthew and Luke make, that Jesus was conceived while Mary was still a virgin, is a biological absurdity. And of course the response that one must give to that is precisely, it is a biological absurdity. But then I need to go on and remind you, so is the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is a biological absurdity. Nobody being dead is raised from the dead and goes about as though he were alive. That is equally absurd. Biologically. And we need to recognize that the way in which our Savior came into the world and the way in which our Savior left the world are both miraculous and supernatural. If, of course, we have problems with the supernatural generally, and what we are saying is that God may not intervene in the created order to do something that is divine, miraculous, and supernatural, that's a different and a bigger problem. That's a problem we have about the kind of God we have come to know. And the God of the Bible is without question a God whose works are supernatural, who is at liberty, as it were, as C.S. Lewis puts it, to invade his creation with miraculous events. He does so economically. But there is no question whatsoever that the God of the Bible is a God who performs miracles. The resurrection we would often recognize as being the cardinal miracle. But the virgin birth at the other end of our Lord's life is also supernatural and miraculous. The second difficulty I think that many people have with the whole idea of the virgin birth is that it makes Jesus somehow less than fully human. It is often asserted that Jesus has come into the world born of a virgin, and therefore we declare he is not an ordinary man. He has come into the world as the Son of God, and his divinity, while in no sense proved by the virgin birth, is certainly signified in the virgin birth. What God is doing here is declaring to the creation that he has come in the person of his Son, not by a natural means, but by a supernatural means. And he is declared to be God in the flesh by the virgin birth. But many people will say, but is he not then less than truly human because he was not born as the rest of us are born? But it's a very important thing for us to grasp that in order to be truly human, Jesus does not need to be procreated in the same way as we are. Otherwise, just think about this for a moment, will you, carefully? Otherwise, Adam would not be truly human, would he? Because Adam was not formed and born as you and I are. And yet we recognize in Adam the firstborn of the creation, as we recognize in Jesus Christ the firstborn of the new creation. But Adam, who is our first parent, was born in a way and created and formed in a way that we are not. But we recognize in him our humanity. Jesus, the second or last Adam, as he is called in the Bible, came into the world in a different manner from us, but he bore the full humanity that we bear. Indeed, Adam is the prototype of a fully human nature, supernaturally originated. Jesus is the prototype of a new humanity, supernaturally originated. Third problem that many people have with it, and let me just mention this, is that the rest of the New Testament scarcely mentions the virgin birth of Jesus. And that, of course, is true, but the reason for that is quite simple. The appropriate place for the virgin birth to be pronounced, described, and asserted is at the beginning of the gospel, at the time of Jesus' birth. Elsewhere, it is taken totally for granted. And that's a very important thing. It would be an important thing for us to recognize that because the rest of the New Testament is silent about the virgin birth, the parts of the New Testament where it is enunciated are unimportant. That would be a very strange idea. It would mean, for example, that we would say that the birth of Jesus was doubtful because two of the Gospels don't even give us a record of it. But in Matthew and Luke, we have a clear account of Jesus' virgin birth. Let me move on to the last of these things before we finish, and that is that this truth is not only a biblical truth and a difficult truth, it is also an enormously important truth. Some people have said to me, do you have to believe in the virgin birth in order to be a Christian? Which is a question, of course, that shouldn't really be asked. The point about the virgin birth is not that you will never be a Christian unless you believe in it, but you certainly will not be a biblical Christian unless you believe in the virgin birth. God does not prevent us from entering his kingdom because our understanding is incomplete. There were some people who came to faith in Jesus Christ last Sunday night at the guest service. They had not a great deal of understanding of the whole truth of the gospel, but that did not prevent them coming to know Christ savingly. In the same sense, it is possible for people to have a saving interest in Jesus Christ and their understanding to be defective. But there is no question that if you are going to have a complete understanding of who Jesus is according to the Scripture, he is most certainly the Jesus who is virgin born. But what then is the importance of this truth? First of all, it relates first, for example, and there are many other examples, to the sinlessness of Jesus. Now, of course, the virgin birth does not of itself explain the sinlessness of Jesus, but it is related to it. What Scripture is teaching us, you see, is that we are not just isolated individuals, we belong to a whole humanity. A whole humanity which in Adam, our head, has fallen, is marked and marred by sin. And what God is doing in the birth and coming of Jesus Christ is signifying a new beginning. Jesus has a discontinuity with that old humanity. He is different from the old humanity. And being virgin born, he comes as one who bears the sinlessness of one who is God and man. Now, as I say, the virgin birth neither proves nor explains Jesus' sinlessness, but it is closely related to it. When Jesus was offered on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sin, being the fulfillment of that figure of a lamb without blemish or without spot, he is the sinless one who had no sins of his own to be atoned for, and his virgin conception is a seal upon his perfect sinlessness. The other thing which the virgin birth touches upon and is related to is of greater importance than any other. And it is that in our salvation, it was God, not man, who took the initiative. You see, an ordinary birth of Jesus would have meant that the initiative lay with man. But here in the virgin birth of Jesus, God is declaring that man as man is set aside. And what is happening is that God is standing in the field, as it were, as the one who himself has taken the initiative to bring a Savior to us. So Jesus is here in the world, not at the initiative of man, but at the initiative of God. And that is cardinal and central for all our thinking about salvation. The reason I am a child of God, the reason you are a believer this morning, is not because you took the initiative, but because God took it. Because God has done something. And when the angel came to Joseph and to Mary, what they are saying is this, that God has come down and God is creating in the womb of Mary a Savior. And the virgin birth proclaims that to us above all other things. It is saying that man cannot save himself. Now that is the greatest lesson that men and women need to learn. I cannot save myself. I cannot provide a salvation for myself as a sinner. I am utterly dependent upon God. And Joseph and Mary separately are hearing this glorious good news from heaven that God has taken the initiative and has provided a Savior. Now that is why this message of the virgin birth is part of the good news of the Christian gospel. It is why the angel came with such glorious good tidings. God is coming to do what we cannot do for ourselves, that is to produce a Savior. And then when he comes to apply that salvation to us, personally and individually, he does exactly the same thing. He comes to seek and to save the lost. And as we glory in our Savior's virgin conception, we are glorying in something that lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel. So we say with the Church of God throughout all the ages, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now let's sing together about that as we close our service in the words of hymn 198, one of the hymns of the Incarnation. Hymn 198, we sing the first three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, He is Alpha and Omega, He the source, the ending He. Oh, that birth, forever blessed, when the Virgin, full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bear the Savior of our race. 198, verses 1, 2, and 3.